Good morning and welcome to worship at High Street. An especially warm welcome if you are with us for the first time. We hope you will stay and enjoy fellowship and refreshments in the coffee bar after the service. Our service this morning is being led by the Reverend Ian Worrell and our reader is Hannah MacDonald. This will be Ian's last service at High Street and there is a farewell service on the 27th of July at 6 p.m. at Carterton. Anybody is invited. Our fortnightly newsletter was circulated via email this week, and there are a few paper copies at the back of the worship area if you would like one. Today is our annual church family picnic on the Lees after the morning service. This is a lovely opportunity to share some fun and fellowship. We will be meeting under the shade of the trees, but appreciate it's going to be very hot. So please do take care if you are planning to join us. As usual, prayer is available to everyone under the stained glass window. Let us pray before the service begins. Living Lord, in the busyness of our preparation and the activities necessary to make this service happen, we pause in these last few minutes to speak to you in prayer. Take all that has been prepared for this moment and clothe it with your peace. Quieten our hearts, minds, and spirits and touch us with your presence that we may know your nearness as we meet in the name of Jesus to offer you our worship. Amen.
Thank you. Good morning.
Good morning.
Welcome to worship. As Helen said, yes, it'll be my last one. Just two more services to go in this circuit. And then what we quaintly say in Methodism, I will sit down. So, which means I will carry on preaching where So we're retiring to Southwell in Nottinghamshire. So our three children live all within an hour of that area. So that's where we're going. So this morning I'm going to share a little bit of some of the things that I've learnt over 40 plus years of ministry, and share something of a testimony, or one or two stories. But one of the key things is the idea of having the eyes to see, the ears to hear, and a heart that understands what God is doing, and being open to God. So there's a passage here. Jesus said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." And the whole idea of walking with God is that it is life in all its fullness. It becomes an adventure. So if you take nothing else away with you from this morning, take away the idea that walking with God is an adventure, just as those first disciples had an adventure. Let's worship, shall we? Light of the world.
Altogether wonderful to me.
So, Almighty God, we ask that you would indeed open all our eyes, unblock our ears, and give us all a heart that will understand your ways, your direction, and the enormity of your love and grace. In Jesus' name. So, I thought I'd, before our young people leave us, I thought I would share a story of something that happened to me when I was in Norfolk, in a little village called Dursingham, which is just down the road from Sandringham, if you know it, if you've been, some people go and visit Sandringham. So, the Queen never came for tea, but some of my members in Dursingham worked on the estate, and so they got visits. So, this is a story about a little girl, probably about 9 years old. And she had never been to church. And the only way she knew about Jesus is because I used to go into the school and do an assembly. And one of the times I was sharing the stories of Jesus, I obviously shared the story about Jesus who healed. Because this little girl remembered. And she had a reason to remember this story, because her dad was dying of liver cancer. The hospital had informed them that they could do no more, but he was able to stay at home for a while with the drugs. And so this little girl was determined. For some reason or other, God gave her the grace to see and to believe. And she believed that Jesus, this Jesus that she had heard about at school, would heal her daddy. And so she badgered her mum again and again to give me a ring. And eventually, mum did. And so there was a rather nervous mum on the end of the phone saying, "Would you come round?" And she explained the situation. So when I arrived, I went into the front room, and there was Dad laid out on the sofa. I have to say he was a little out of it because of the drugs, but there he was, laid out. There was the teenage son who was standing behind the sofa, who clearly did not want to be there. There was a very nervous-looking mum there. And then on the other side was this bright-eyed, expectant little girl. So, I explained who I was. I talked to them about some of the stories in the Gospels of how Jesus healed the sick. And then I looked around the room. And God prompted me to say, "Hey, well..." God asked me, "Who's got the greatest faith in this room?" And I knew it wasn't me for this. It was the little girl. So I asked this little girl, who had never been to church before, if she would ask Jesus to heal her daddy. And she did, in a very simple way. And then I prayed with him and anointed him with oil. And I left them to it. Well, 2 weeks later, the whole family turned up at church. They'd never been to church before, but they all turned up with church with the wonderful news that the hospital could no longer find any sign of the cancer that was killing her daddy. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that wonderful news? Now, some of you are still trying to take this in. And interestingly, the congregation at Dursingham also. And some couldn't take it in. They couldn't believe it. But others embraced it. And they praise God for it. Don't you think there ought to be an amen for the story like that? Shouldn't we be praising God for a story like that? What God had done? Because there's going to be more. I want to share with you the things I have seen God do in these 40-odd years. They are incredible, the things I've seen God do. We worship an incredible God. And there has been waves of God's power and grace over this nation multiple times. Indeed, the whole of Methodism came out of a huge wave of God's power and grace. And Mr. Wesley would have seen and heard stories I've just told you again and again and again and again. We were born, not in song, well, we did like to sing, but we were born out of revival. And I believe that a revival will come again on our nation in such a way that will turn the hearts and the minds of so many people in our country. My only fear is that it will leave some of those people whom I've come to know and love as Methodists behind because they cannot accept it. So, my friends, please open your eyes, unblock the ears, and have a heart that understands what God can do and is doing. Now we better let these young folk go. Let me say a blessing. So as Jesus blessed the children, so we bless in his name each child here and all those in this area. May God's rich blessing fill you with his love and peace, that you may discern what is good in this world. We bless you with a wonder and joy for life, a capacity to learn, and the gift of true friends. We bless your schools and preschool groups, especially as they prepare for this summer break. And now we bless your time in junior church this morning. To the glory of God. Amen. And we're going to sing. We're going to have our reading.
I'm reading from the New Living Translation, John 19 to 23. This evening, on the first day of the week, the disciples were meeting behind locked doors because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders. Suddenly, Jesus was standing there among them. "Peace be with you," he said. As he spoke, he held out his hands for them to see, and he showed them his side. They were filled with joy when they saw their Lord. He spoke to them again and said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." Then he breathed on them, and he said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit.
If you forgive anyone's sins, they are forgiven. If you refuse to forgive them, they are unforgiven.
So, a short little passage there, but I think there's enough for us to get our teeth into, don't you? The account of Jesus meeting with his disciples after the resurrection, hiding away in a locked room, and when Jesus suddenly appears to them. And they too are having to comprehend the reality of a miracle before their eyes. Walking with God can be a bit like that. Witnessing things that do not add up. I was trained as a scientist, and some of the things I see do not add up. But I've seen it enough times now to know that the realities of the kingdom of God are different. That's why we call them miracles. They do not conform to our understanding of the laws of nature. So, Jesus came and stood among them, and he said to them, one of Jesus' favorite expressions to his disciples, and it was a common day expression, "Peace be with you. Peace be with you." It's something you might say to anyone you pass on the street, "Peace be with you. Shalom." But then he says to them, "Peace again." Shalom, shalom. And shalom, shalom means a deeper peace. It's not just a case of peace be with you, but an inner, deeper peace. May all be well with you in its entirety. May you know wholeness, health, spiritual understanding, all those things. It covers everything. Peace, peace, peace. Well-being. Then he showed them his hands and his side so that they know that this is the crucified Christ who stands before them. And the disciples were overjoyed. Suddenly, their eyes, if you like, are opened. They begin to understand, okay, this image that we see before us really is Jesus, the one we saw crucified. Jesus says, "Peace be with you. I am sending you. Sorry. As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." And then goes on, if you forgive anyone their sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. Now, it's an easy enough passage for us to understand. Jesus is instructing them that he is going to send them out as his apostles. But he reminds them that he's going to send them in the same way as the Father sent him. So how is it that the Father sent Jesus? How is it the Father sent Jesus? Well, one of the ways which we know, and Paul records, is that basically he stripped him of all his divine power. So take away any notion that Jesus was able to do any of the miracles because of his divine power, because it's been stripped away. He became one of us. Do you have divine power? No. Jesus became one of us. He was stripped of divine power. He wasn't stripped of his divinity, I might add, but he was stripped of his divine power, so he could become one of us. And this was important, very important. Because if Jesus was able to perform things because of his divine power, then we're lost. If he was able to avoid temptation, falling into temptation because of his divine power, well, it's easy for him, isn't it? He just uses divine power. How can he be one of us if he was able to do that? No. As the Father sent him, he sent him stripped of divine power, so he became one of us. This is crucial. It's crucial to the understanding of the cross. It's crucial to our understanding of discipleship. It's crucial to understand what God was doing in Jesus Christ. Jesus became one of us. And so he modeled life as one of us, walking with God. And because he never sinned, his walk with God was perfect. As Jesus said, "The words you hear me speak are not my own. I hear what I hear the Father saying. The things you see me do is not because of, they don't come from me. My instructions come from my Father in heaven." It's what I see my Father doing. That's what I do. This is how the Father sent the Son. This is how the Father sent the Son. And Jesus is now saying to his disciples, "This is how I'm sending you." Remember the first time Jesus sent his disciples out on mission? What did he ask them to do? Can you remember? Well, he certainly asked them to heal the sick and cast out demons and to preach the good news of God's kingdom. But interestingly, one of the reasons he sent them out was so that they learnt to trust the Father. And he did that by sending them out without any money, without a spare tunic so they could sleep out in the outdoors, without a staff or spare clothes. In other words, they had to trust that the Father would supply all their needs when they were out on mission. It makes me laugh because I've been on missions lots of times, and the amount of stuff we often end up taking is carloads of stuff. But Jesus sent them out. And the reason he did that was so that I want you to understand, this is how the Father sent me, with nothing. You have to learn to trust the Father. Trust what he's saying. Trust that he will supply you, provide for you. And you know, when the disciples, in fact it was the 72, when they came back from mission, they came back full of it, didn't they? With all the stories of how the demons obeyed them and the healings that they saw. But I think Jesus was probably more encouraged by the fact that they had learnt. You know, they weren't bothered that they didn't have anything. That's the point. Because God had provided for them. They learnt to trust the Father. This is how Jesus sent his disciples. They learnt to trust in the power of God, the Spirit of God, and their Father to provide. There is a passage in the Bible which goes, "Thus speaks the Lord. It's not by power nor by might, but by my Spirit, says the Lord." And I think it has become almost a motto of mine over the period of my ministry. Because it's a hard lesson to learn. It is a hard lesson to learn. When you are think you're resourceful and got lots of good ideas and all the rest of it, what you learn is it's not always your idea that counts, it's God's idea that counts. It doesn't mean God doesn't use your ideas, but he wants you to use the right one. It's not because you're able to speak. Now, there was a time when I began, when God started to fill my head with sermons as I picked up the Bible, there was no way I was going to preach because I was too scared to stand in front of people. So that's where I came from. That's where I came from. It's not our good ideas, it's about what God is saying. And for a number of years, that was all very hit and miss. Probably about the first half of my ministry, I exhausted myself out. I've had 2 breaks, 6-month breaks, because of exhaustion. Okay? And what I had to learn was, it's not just doing stuff, it's doing what God is asking you to do. And therefore, having the ears to hear, the eyes to see, and the heart that understands what God is up to saves you a lot of grief and anguish, I have to say. And you see the hand of God so much more clearly because God is in it. There's a temptation in churches, and Methodist churches is the same, of throwing out lots of initiatives and ideas. Some are good and some otherwise less so, I guess. But I believe, and I remember this quite early on, if you remember the cross of the age of Cross and Switchblade, David Wilkinson, I heard him speak, and he said, for goodness sake, ministers, he spoke to ministers, do not copy the Americans, do not copy from somewhere else, do not copy one another, what they're doing. Get on your knees and ask God what he wants you to do in your church. Because God has a vision for your church. God has a vision for High Street. Have you asked him for it? Have you asked him for his vision for this place? And then the same question. He has a vision for your life. Just as he had a vision for mine. Have you asked him for it? Because he has it. He has a plan and a vision for you and for this place. Now, I'm saying, don't get me wrong, I'm not saying you haven't asked him. I'm asking that question. Have you? Do you seek after that vision and that wisdom from God? Because it's more precious than all the silver there in the world. So, one other question here in this, from this passage. One other question. Whereabouts are you in this story? Where are you in this story of Jesus meeting with his disciples? No answers? Anyone going to have a go? This is really, really important. Where are you in this story? Okay, an honest answer. Very good. Sorry? Okay. Now, this is important because how do you read your Bibles? If you read a portion of the Gospels like this, as though it's a story which you can then study and perhaps learn things from. That's okay as far as it goes. I mean, effectively, there are only two people in the story. There's Jesus, and who here would claim to be Jesus? Or the disciples. So the question I ask you, are you a follower of Jesus? Are you a follower of Jesus? Are you a follower of Jesus? Amen, amen. Therefore, you are a disciple. Amen? 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 Amen. So there are you in this story. And what Jesus was saying to his first disciples, he's saying to you and I, as future followers of him, our Lord and Savior, his disciples of today. And what does he say to us? Peace be with you. That might draw us out of our corners. Peace be with you. Peace again. Shalom, shalom. All will be well. It'll be good for you. I'm always good for you, says Jesus. As the Father has sent me, so I'm sending you. Now, who here feels inadequate to the task? Yes. And Jesus knows that. So what does he say? And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Because it's not by our might or our strength, but by the Spirit, says the Lord. We may be inadequate to the task, but just as Jesus was filled with the Holy Spirit in order that he may minister to the world, so we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit that we too may minister to the world in Jesus' name. You cannot, we cannot, I cannot be a follower of Jesus in my own strength. I need the strength of God, the Spirit of God, the power of God. So, I remember when I was in Derby, I was at the Little Over Church, and we invited a Chilean minister, Chilean Methodist minister, and he came to tell us about the revival that was taking place in South America that swept across so much of that continent. Incredible changes. And so he came to tell us some of those stories. And it was effectively a meeting of Methodist ministers, so there was about 30 of us gathered. And he simply invited, well, who wants to receive the Holy Spirit in a fresh way? So he got us all to stand, which was a bit of a mistake in some ways, but anyway, he got us to stand. And then he just breathed on us. He just went, like that. And we all fell down. All fell down. If you have not had that experience, I tell you, it is a beautiful experience because you end up resting in the Spirit of God. You can get up at any point if you want to, generally speaking, But most people like just to rest there. And God will often speak to you in those times because he's got your attention. And I've seen that happen many, many times as I either prayed over people or people have prayed over me. And if you read through Wesley's diaries, you'll find that Mr. Wesley found this occurring multiple times. I'm not sure what he thought of it all, but it happened many times. There was another time when I was particularly aware, there's no other explanation but simply the power of God. Again, it was at Littleover in Derby. It was not long after I had prayed for a dear friend. He was a local preacher. He was a very fit man, ran marathons. He was in his middle 50s. John and I, as the minister, he was responsible for discipleship, and it was a very hungry congregation, and we were working hard at developing a discipleship course between us. But John became ill, and he had cancer. And despite all our prayers, John died. And though one thing I do take from it, he kept on saying to his wife Anne and to me, he kept on saying, "Remember Ian, remember Anne, God is good. God is always good." Well, about 9 months later, I was back in intensive care, this time with another member. Her name was Val, and the medics weren't too sure what was happening. And certainly there was no explanation, but all her organs were shutting down, and so she was dying. And I was in that room, in that cubicle, with the sister who was attending to her. When suddenly the God turned up. That's the only way I can describe it, because the power of God was so physical at that sense, it knocked both the nurse and me off our feet. We were both just laid out. And I can remember the sister standing up and saying, What on earth was that? And Val made a recovery. Val began to respond and made a full recovery. And later on, when I spoke to her, when she shared this story, from her side of what happened, if you like, what Val remembers is walking with Jesus. Walking with Jesus. And having a conversation with Jesus. And then Jesus asked her, "What would you like to do, Val? Would you like to walk on with me, or would you like to go back?" Now, Val was one of those people who was, she was a brilliant organizer. But she was on her own, and she had children, and she hadn't organized her affairs. And so she hadn't had a chance to say goodbye because what had happened to happen so quickly. And so she said, "Can I go back?" And the next thing she remembers is waking up in that intensive care bed. Now, the interesting thing is, as well, is that Val was then able to organize all her affairs, meet with her family and all the rest. And then about 6 months later, she died. She just died. And one of the things she said a little while before, she said, "Ian," she said, "as wonderful it has been to come back and sort things out," she says, "I no longer belong here. I no longer belong here in this world." Incredible, isn't it? Incredible. I've seen God change lives. I mean, so many people healed from minor ailments to major ones so many times. And perhaps one of the greatest things is to see the change in people's lives, see lives turned round. When we were in Grantham, there was someone who turned up at church just off spec. And we had a bit of a coffee thing going on in the lobby, and he wasn't interested in that, so we took him through into the church, and he sat there, and I blessed him. And then he came back on the Sunday. I did an altar call, and he came forward and committed his life to Christ. And then life went on. This gentleman, who was in his 70s, by the way, had left home in order to go to the co-op in order to buy some cat food. That was his sole purpose as he left home. And he just felt compelled to come into the church. Just felt compelled to come into church. He was an angry old man. He'd lost his wife. He was angry with the NHS. He was angry with the local councillors. He was angry with God. But there he was. And a few months later, I baptized him by full immersion in the middle of the church. Bought a new suit, can you believe it? Bought a new suit for his baptism, even though I was going to dunk him under the water. He was an angry man. I can remember a time when the steward and I had to hold him back because he thought the local preacher who was preaching that day was a bit pompous and he wanted to punch his lights out. I've never had to do that before or since. I'm glad to know. But that's how angry he was. He got so stewed up. But I also remember the time when he came through the doors and he said, "Ian, God has taken away my anger. It's gone," he said, because he knew it was wrong. And he told this story of how he lived in a rough end of Grantham and the kids loved to rile him up. And he said, "They were riling me up proper." And he said, but instead of shouting at them or throwing a fist at them, he said, "I found myself blessing them." He blessed them. A little while later, Dave contracted breast cancer. But he had learned so much about God in those short period of time that his faith was crystal clear. And he relied not on his own strength, but on the strength of God. And he was healed. And he was healed. I had the joy and the privilege of bringing into membership, if you like, well, more members than this, but of baptizing over 50 people by full immersion, of people who had changed, made a decision to follow Jesus, made a decision to follow Jesus. What a joy that has been. See lives turned around. Some have gone on to be local preachers. Four others have gone on to become ministers. What a joy. The point is this. This is what I want to say to you. Is there is more. There is more than what I'm experiencing in God. I've heard God speak audibly. I've seen God in Jesus in visions, but there is more. There is more. because the kingdom of God is beyond us. And I'm still learning to trust the Father to more and more degrees. Will you? As the Father sent Jesus, will you, and Jesus sends us, will you embrace the adventure that God is calling you on? I can guarantee it is beyond where you are now. And one of the reasons I shared about Dave at 70 is because there is no age limit. What is God asking you to do? Who to visit? Who to speak to? I'm not a great evangelist, but occasionally God says, see that person sitting on the bus? Go and speak to them. Always gets me nervous, that does. But when you say yes to God, you will find that God will give you the strength and the words. Learn to trust him. And you will have your eyes opened, your ears unblocked, and you begin to understand the ways of God. The ways of God. My friends, the potential in this church, as I look around, is enormous. Here on the high streets of Whitney. Enormous. With facilities like that you have. Trust the Father. Walk with God. To a greater degree than you are now. Share in the adventure that God's calling you on, indeed sending you on. And you will have fun, I promise you. You will have fun as you see the power of God at work before your very eyes. Now, in a moment or two, I'm going to invite anyone who wishes to be joining that venture to a greater degree to come and stand at the front as we sing this song. And then I'll come and pray with you. And all right? And we will minister to you. So, thank you, team.
Thank you.
Thank you. Some prayers. I invite you to join me in these in prayers. First two are, if you like, prayers of dedication. We dedicate ourselves, and then towards the end we will bless our community. So together, Almighty and loving God, in view of your great mercy, we lay our lives down as a morning sacrifice for you. Choosing to die to self, we ask you to pour your mighty resurrection power through us, that Jesus may be revealed and your kingdom come in power, changing us and redeeming the world. Lord, revive your church. Send the Holy Spirit for the sake of the lost, the least, and the broken. May your kingdom come to our nation. In Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Amen. We see Jesus binding up the brokenhearted. We see Jesus sharing living water at the well. We see Jesus eating with all the wrong people. We see Jesus walking on water. We see Jesus weeping over Jerusalem. We see Jesus speaking life into a child. We see Jesus setting captives free. We see Jesus hanging on the cross. We see the risen Jesus on the seashore cooking fish. We see Jesus. For those of you who know me, my custom is to, rather than pray for intercessions, but to use the authority Jesus has given his disciples to bless. And so we bless our town and surrounding villages. So will you join me? To our home of Whitney and surrounding villages, we declare, in the name of Jesus, we bless each life with the blessings of Almighty God, who loves you and watches over you. We bless your hearts with a love for God and neighbor. To those unwell in body, mind, or spirit, together, we bless you in Jesus' name to a speedy recovery. So just pause for a moment. Think of who you know. Maybe ask the Holy Spirit just to prompt you. And just hold them in your mind's eye. Picture them before you. And now we declare over them, as Jesus would have said, be healed in Jesus' name. We say over our whole town, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord look upon you with kindness and give you his peace. May all the blessings of God's kingdom be yours. And so we pray. The Lord's Prayer. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Save us from the time of trial and deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen. 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 One of the things I've learned is the Lord's Prayer. I remember when I was growing up, it didn't mean much to me at all. It was rattled off very quickly. But the more I have gone, stepped into ministry, the more the Lord's Prayer is a key part of my day. It becomes a very important prayer, one to be said slowly, one to cherish, I guess. Jesus taught his disciples this prayer for a reason. It is someone who's on an adventure, a disciple's prayer, the Lord's Prayer. We're going to finish with a song which I have to confess I didn't really know too well. But the worship team said, oh, this is a good one, Ian. Have it. So you better sing it well.
And there we'll find a home.
so in the name of Jesus, I bless this church. Lord, would you release your vision for this place? May it flood this place. May it break the dam. May it break the dam. And Holy Spirit, I ask that you would indeed hold the unity of this place. For I know you cherish it. Indeed, you are its unity. Hold it together as you release this vision of Jesus on these dear folk. And then, Lord, give them the eyes to see, the ears to hear, and the hearts that will understand its workings. Not by might nor power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. Amen. Amen. Have fun, because I'm going to.